Well, coming back to the book of Hebrews, it has been a book of my joy. I have studied this book for quite some time. I taught over at Crown College for one semester, and I have tried to do a commentary on the book. I came as far as chapter 10, and there's just so much. I already got like 300 pages, and I said, what am I going to do with 300 pages? And if I finish chapter 13, it might be 400 pages. So I don't know what to do with that. Right now, I'm just shocked at how much materials there are here in this book of Hebrews. But welcome back, and welcome to our friends who are visiting us. Isaac is our in-house missionaries, and he's very good in bringing his friends to come to church, and thank you. Isaac, would you introduce your friend to us, and we would love to meet him.
Mr. Brian, right here.
Hello. Brian, welcome. Yeah, welcome. And God has brought Isaac to us in a surprise. He just walked in here and said, God tell me to come here, so I'm going to be here. His shock was that coming into a church with speaking Hmong, and he didn't hear any word of English except the Bible. So he said, okay, that must be it. So he had been here, and wonderful. So welcome, Brian. In the last 2 months or so, we have been following the author of Hebrews from chapter 3 to chapter 5. And he essentially said, the faith that we have here is about heaven. It's not about earth. It's about heaven. But God is calling us to go to heaven, where God will give us eternal rest. And so we want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the Word of God, and obey. Well, we study and find out that obedience for man is such a hard and difficult thing. You know, in the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve just one command to obey, and they couldn't keep it. As children of Adam and Eve, you are in the same boat, I'm in the same boat. We cannot keep the command of God. You can try. I have, and I'm sure you have too. Try. You'll be able to keep it for a little time, and then won't be able to do that again. Just like keeping study of the Word of God, trying to memorize the Word of God, and close your eyes and concentrate on the Word of God. You may be able to do that 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Then your mind will wander off, trying to pray. You set a time to pray. There's always something that comes between you and the time to pray. If you ever strong that you actually come and pray consistently for a little while, you know that your knees hurt. And when your knees hurt, your mind is right there in your knees and instead of going to God. That's just how weak we are. But there's a bigger problem than just paying attention to God or being obedient to God. And that is sins that has encroached into our lives. And the grace that we have received is from Jesus Christ, who has been appointed our high priest, and he's sitting at the throne of grace to dispense mercy upon mercy on us, to forgive us, and then to dispense grace upon grace, to really give us the strength to come back to God again and again to ask for mercy and grace. The testimony today has been so wonderful. It is a testimony that all of us, if we want to speak out about how God loves us and how God brings us back time and time again, it's like that life testimony. So thank you for that. We will ever come to the cross, ever come to the throne of grace and asking for mercy. And we will do that until we are so tired of asking for mercy. We're so ashamed of the sins in our lives. And we said, Lord, I'm so ashamed of this. I can't kick this bad habit out of me. Would you please take it? Take it away because I am so ashamed. It is then and at that point in time that you experience transformation. And transformation is not something that happened without your knowledge. It happened with your knowledge, with a conscious understanding that I cannot deal with this anymore and I need help. And that's when God comes through. So today we want to talk about transformation deeper than what we touched on a little bit last week. The text for today is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. If you have the Word of God, whether it's on your phone or your Bible, poke it out, whether it's in English or in Hmong or in Greek, it doesn't matter. Just poke it out and we'll read it together. We'll read from the NIV. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, the story of Jesus is a story that we go through over and over again, and it is like the sea that we never experience the depth. The love that you poured to us through Jesus, the grace that we sink in every day, the mercy that Jesus keep giving from the throne of grace is so beyond our comprehension. And this text talked about that, and we want to learn it from you. Would you please be our teacher today and speak through me to teach us about the love that you have in Jesus? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things in this text that we just read that I want to talk about. The first is the role of the high priest from verse 1 to 6. And then the second part is about learning through suffering. Jesus learning obedience through suffering, and how would that apply to us? First, the role of the high priest. The high priest is a human, supposed to be a human. That's why Jesus has to be born to be a man like you and me. And so he is called by God, appointed by God, to do work in the presence of God for behalf of human. There are two things that the scripture talked about, the role of the high priest. The first is to offer guilt offerings. What is guilt offerings? guilt offerings is a animal sacrifice that God required for a person who is informed of the sin that he has committed and repent of the sin. Then he takes the animal and uses the animal to pay for the sin. So there's three things: acknowledgement, repentance, and pay for the guilt. You take the animal to the high priest, and the high priest will examine the animal to make sure that it is a good, a perfect animal. Then the priest will ask you to lay your hand on the sinner to put his hand on the head of the animal. And he will pray for God to transfer the person's sin to the animals. And then the animal is sacrificed and is burned to God. And so when the animal is burned, the aroma rises up to God and pleasing to God. And God's response to that was to forgive the sins of the guy who has committed a sin. He would do that for himself. He would do that for everyone who is conscious of his own sin to come before God. So you can see that the sacrifice will go on and on and on and on without end, because we sin all the time. We sin hundreds of times a day. So just like Job, he'll sacrifice for his kid in the morning, in the evening, the next day, every day of his life, sacrifice animals to please God. That is one. The other one is, once a person have asked for forgiveness and God has forgiven him, then he offered the second animal. The second animal is to say to God, I want to be your friend. I want to be good with you. And God, we're pleasing with him because his sins have been forgiven. Then the second animal is called the friendship offering. And the high priest do that on behalf of the people. That's why on his clothing, the vestment is called the ephod, then he wear sewn the name of the Israelites on his shoulders and also on his chest to remind him that he is not there for himself. He's there for others. Okay. That is an eternal memorial that the high priest must wear every time he's come before God. It's not for him, it's always for the people. Even when he sacrifices sin offering for himself, it is for the behalf of the people so that they can be washed. Why he does that? Because there is another part of the role of the high priest, and that is the covenant that he has with God to represent God to the people. That covenant, there's two parts. The first part is that he must be holy and righteous before God at all time. And the second part is that he must take the word of God and speak to the people so that people will turn away from their sins. Now, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Malachi. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. And this is the covenant that God had with Levi, the father of Aaron, the forefather of Aaron. And this is the covenant that God talked about. My covenant with Levi, this is what, my covenant was with him, that is Levi, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him, this call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth man should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. If you read chapter 2 from the beginning, God was saying, guys, your priests are being cursed, and everything you said, all the blessings that you give to the people are nothing but curses because you're not upright with me. So God is reminding the priest that the first part of being a priest before God is to be upright and righteous before God. And the second part, then what come out of the priest will be a blessing upon the people, and the people will receive life and will receive peace. Now, human priests are unstable and they fall all the time, as the evidence of Malachi chapter 2 inform us. The descendants of Aaron cannot keep the covenant. They cannot keep this personal covenant. The covenant is deemed broken. So God has to reestablish it. And God reestablished that in his son. That's why Jesus was born a man. Because the priest must be a man. So Jesus' necessity, the necessity for Jesus was to be a man so that God can appoint him. But Jesus was without sin, so God put the sins of the world on him. We saw that in Matthew chapter 3 in Jesus' baptism, where Jesus had no sin. He came to John, who baptized me. Well, this is a baptism of sin. You confess your sin and I baptize you. You have no sin. I am the one that's with sin. That's what John Baptist told Jesus. And Jesus said, but this is for all righteousness. See, for Jesus to appear righteous before God, he has to take people's sin. That is the actions of the high priest. We never understood that until we understand that Jesus is now the high priest, working on being called by God to take the role of the high priest, to take the sins of the people before God. Remember, he never going to appear before God without the people. The burden of the people are on his shoulder. The burden of his people are in his heart, on top of his chest. He cannot get rid of it. God put them there. And Jesus then came and said, I'm a sinner. Well, he's not a sinner technically because he's the Son of God. He has no sin. But he confessed the sins of the world. So from that point on, John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, he is the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. That is how Jesus perfected the priesthood. And that's why we read in chapter 10 that God said, I don't want this sacrifice anymore. And Jesus came and said, you don't want sacrifice anymore, so take me. I'm in this body. Use this body. And God used him, used his body, and nailed the sin to the cross. And he died without sins. And he raised to life again. And that's how he became high priest for you and for me forever. So then, when he is there sitting at the throne of grace in heaven, and you go to Jesus for all the sins that you commit every day and all of your life, Jesus will forgive you. Jesus said, I have taken his sin. Forgive him. And Jesus will give us mercy. In addition to giving us mercy, Jesus dispensed grace. That means giving you the strength to live again and to come back to him again and again and again. As long as you need forgiveness, as long as you need grace to start your life again, Jesus will give that to you. So the role of the high priest, there's a lot more, but I think that's sufficient from explaining the text. The second part that I want to talk about is learning obedience through suffering. The story of creation, as I understood, is on this point. God created Adam and Eve and asked them to obey. Obedience from Adam and Eve, they didn't know what going to lead to. But God told them what disobedience would do. So we know that obedience was something wonderful then. And I already said previously that Adam and Eve could not keep that command. So you and I, we cannot keep that command. Aaron and his descendants cannot keep the command. And so Jesus had to keep that command. That is why he had to learn obedience on your behalf, on my behalf, through suffering. After Jesus had done it, Jesus said to the disciple, "You must carry your cross and follow me." If Jesus had already done it for you and for me, then you want to ask the question, why is Jesus asking you to carry your cross and follow him? What does that mean? I think on the surface, it would imply that we literally carry our cross and go to die, just like he did. But that's what not he meant. The disciples understood that, and so they talked to Jesus about it. Remember in Matthew chapter 19, there was a rich man coming to Jesus, asking Jesus, "How can I go to heaven?" And Jesus said, "Have you obeyed? Have you kept the command, the law of Moses?" And he said, "I did. Is there anything else?" And Jesus said, "Yes, there's one thing. And that is to sell all the things that you have and give the money to the poor and follow me." And then he went home with a sad face. And Jesus said to the disciple, "It is hard for rich men to go to heaven. Harder than a camel going through the needle hole." And Peter blurted out, "Then who can go? No one would be able to go." Jesus said, "It is hard for man, but it's not for God." And Peter said again, "Okay, we left everything, our home, our wives, our parents, our fields. What is going to happen?" And Jesus said, "Well, in this life, you're going to receive hundredfold, and in the life to come, you will receive eternal life. You'll be sitting on thrones judging the people of Israel." Well, for them, that message said, following me means that you are to suffer materially. That is the initial understanding. I think that was the initial understanding for you and for me too, that you leave your job and go over there. Don't exercise your right to your vacation. Use your vacation to go short-term mission. Dang, I lost all that. I'm waiting for all those. But you want me to do that? Yeah. Take away your vacation. Use your vacation for God. I've done that all my life, and I have no regret. But that is the first thing that we would understand as the suffering of obedience. But that is a superficial understanding of this obedience thing. The second part of it, you won't understand until the Holy Spirit comes into your life and build you up. Peter later on wrote about this. about his understanding of this suffering. And we can see that in his first book. If you turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following, we will read and understand what Peter went through in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are sheltered by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of great worth than gold, which perish even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the gold of your faith, the salvations of your soul. Let me unpack that for you. Peter said, everything is hanging on Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus had done everything for you so that you have eternal life, you have eternal hope, that you'll go into heaven and you're not lingering here on earth forever. But that depends on your faith in Jesus Christ. You took hold of Jesus by faith, and God took hold of you by his power. So God extend his power not only through the resurrections of Jesus Christ, but through the power that God exhibit in your life. You probably experienced power in your life. And it is that power that God demonstrated to you and showed it to you that I am reaching out to you. Now stay on with me, holding on to me with faith, holding on to Jesus with faith. So it's like God extend his hand to you, and his hand is the power. And you reaching out to him, and your hand reaching out to him, to God, is your faith. And you can hanging in there. Okay? You're hanging in there. While you're hanging in there with God in faith, you suffer a lot of things, trials, sickness, but most importantly, you suffer the understanding and the weight of sin in your life. You're hanging in faith, but you see yourself not being faithful. You're seeing yourself fallen all the time. You're seeing yourself wandering off all the time. You're seeing yourself in need of grace, in need of mercy all the time. That is the uneasiness of holding to God with faith, holding on with your faith, and trusting God to keep you, to holding on to you with power. And the way you understand that God is holding on to you with his power is that every time you go to Jesus and said, I'm sorry I sinned. I'm sorry I have done this. I'm sorry I'm supposed to do this and that, but I didn't. I'm sorry. And Jesus will just wipe that sorry out of you and give you peace again. And you know that's God forgiving you and give you a renewal. So every time you go in there, Jesus will do that. And so that is part of your understanding that God is holding me with his power. Because every time I go to Jesus, I will receive restoration. My relationship with Jesus will be restored. But I think much more than that is this work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God in your life. We talked about the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Most of us want to think of the Holy Spirit being the power that God gives us so that we can do ministry. That's true. But there's a significant part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to constantly remind you that you are a sinner. John 16, verse 8 to 11, Jesus said it very clearly, the Holy Spirit will come and will convict the world of sin, and you will not escape it. The Holy Spirit will continue to tell you and to tell me, hey, Christopher, you lied today. You did this today. You see a girl walk by and you look after her today. And the Holy Spirit will continue to remind you the weight of sin that Jesus had borne to the cross. God wants to put that on you so that you appreciate what Jesus has done for you, so that every time you are reminded of the sin, you go to Jesus. Every time the Word of God condemns you of the sin in your life, you go to Jesus. And what the power of the Holy Spirit is doing and the power of the Word is doing is to drive you to Jesus day and night. Not drive you away, but keep driving you to Jesus, because there in Jesus is mercy and grace. There's no other place. So the weight of sin, the Holy Spirit will put on you. The weight of sin, the Word of God will put on you on a daily basis. That's the value of being there with the Holy Spirit and being there with reading the Word, so that you are reminded constantly that as you read through, you see that, oh yeah, this part of the Bible is talking about me. I still have that in me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. The Holy Spirit will tell you, your friends will tell you that you need Jesus, and those are the ones that drive you, and that is the weight of sin that God wants you to experience. You see, the cross is not a symbol for anything else, but a symbol for the weight of sin. That's why Jesus had to carry the cross and then be nailed to the cross for you and for me. When Jesus told the disciple, carry your cross with me, what Jesus is telling you and me is that always remember that you are a sinner. Be reminded of the fact that you are a sinner and your sins are borne by Jesus. And to appreciate Jesus on a daily basis, that is sanctification. And when you cannot bear that anymore, say, Lord, I hate this sin. Would you please take it away? This habit that I have is so bad. I don't want it anymore. And Jesus changed you, transformed you. So the sin serves a purpose, a very formidable weight on you, but it's also producing something so marvelous that you will always want to be reminded of, because it forces you to get transformation. It forces you to go to Jesus all the time. Let me conclude. In human terms, we also have transformation. We label it that way, and let me explain our transformation. When we have a child, diagnose the child until the child is able to, you know, trying to walk. And then you hold her hand and ask her to walk. And as she start walking and she gets stronger and stronger, then you will let go of the hand and hopefully she will begin to walk and initially fall down, and then you get her up and teach her to walk again. And when she's able to walk, then you can say, you can walk on your own. You don't need to hold my hand. Well, we do that with our child. We raise them, send them to school. They finish high school. We send them out and say, now you get your high school, go get a job. Go get your job, live a life. What we do in terms of transforming a child is to push that child out of our home into the world. That is what we understand as transforming a child. But for God, it's the opposite. God doesn't push you out. God draws you in. God wants to make you completely dependent on God and on Jesus for everything. And so human understanding of transformation is the opposite of what God calling us for transformation. If we don't get that right, we'll never understand transformation. But please get that right. The transformation in spiritual term is to drive you back to full, complete dependent on God. Just as Jesus depend on the Father 100%, Jesus said to the disciple, I am the vine, you are the branches connected to me. If you cut off from me, you will die and you will be burned. You need to connect to me 100%. And when you do that, you will bear fruit. Then my Father will be glorified. Well, we are a church. We want to display the glory of God. And through that, God is really saying, I need you to depend on me 100% of the time. The Holy Spirit is telling you that you are a sinner. You need to go to Jesus. The Bible keeps telling you, you are a sinner. You need to go to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God drive you to Jesus. And you come to Jesus, and when you hang yourself with Jesus, connected with Jesus, you are engraved to the vine, engraved to the true olive, and you are alive there. Then you are being completely transformed, and you become a child of God. That's when you become transformed. The process of transformation is mysterious, because toward the end, you become a man or a woman who dispense mercy and grace just as Jesus dispensed mercy and grace on you. May God bless you with the message that God wants to have you receive today. Let's stand up and pray. Father, it is amazing how our parents teach us to go away. Even though they don't want us to go very far, they still don't want us to be at home and be dependent on them anymore. They want us to be independent of them. And for us, that is transformation. That is making us self-sufficient. But for you, from a spiritual transformation, that is the opposite of what you want us to do. Your spirit and your words continue to draw us, to push us, to drive us to you, to Jesus, to the throne of grace, and not to depart from Jesus. It is your desire that we are the earthly vessel. And then you pour yourself into us, filled with all the treasures of heaven, filled with Jesus. And through that, we become completely dependent on you and on Jesus for everything. So that we can say, I live for Christ and I die for Christ. That's what you desire. Teach us to be in Jesus all the time, day and night. As we get out of this place and go about our life in the world, please have your Spirit and your Word bind us to you and bind us to Jesus all the time and drive us and bring us back every time. Remind us constantly that we need to live in Jesus. Thank you for your word today. And bless us with your word so that this word will be alive in our hearts forever. Bring us back next week and every week after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.